It's the fastest everybody's quieted down for me ever. It's probably because Raph's here. No, Raph's here. That's why everybody's being good. I was up in the office, and Raph had come over and looked at my notes, and then he just shared everything I was going to say. And so I'm just kidding. So, Andrew, would you like to pray for us? No. So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, as Raph said, we're going to pick up there in Acts chapter 16. Paul had said to Barnabas in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, let us go back and visit all of these churches we've just planted, all these people we've just ministered to, and see how they're doing. And so between verse 36 and the start of chapter 16, as you learned last week, there was a bit of a spat, and Paul and Barnabas parted ways. They agreed to disagree, and now Paul is left with a man down. It had been 5 years since Paul did his first missionary journey, and now he was going to jump back on the horse and get this thing going. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into chapter 16. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, God, that it's living, Lord, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you that no matter where we are this morning, your living word can penetrate our hearts, can encourage us, can uplift us, can correct or rebuke, can exhort. And we just ask, God, that you would have free reign in this place, that you would speak to our hearts, and that at the end of this session that you would be glorified in it. And so we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I wanted to start this morning's service by asking the question, does God have the reins of your life? Does God have the steering wheel, so to speak? Are you experiencing the beauty of walking with Jesus, of being guided by His Spirit? And it can be scary sometimes, especially at first when you first get saved and you don't know what God is going to call you to do or where He's going to ask you to go. But through the years, as we step out in faith and in obedience to what God is calling us to, we begin to realize, even if but just a little bit, even if it's just a small measure, we begin to realize just how faithful the God we serve is. And it doesn't take long before we realize that the life that we live with Christ as Christians is such an incredible adventure. It really is. When you look back from now to the point of when God first saved you and you think, man, what an incredible ride I've been on with the Lord. Sometimes on that journey we call life, things are difficult and they're not so easy. And yet through the good times and the hard times, what God desires of us is that we trust Him. Is that we keep on pedaling, so to speak. And I read this poem this week. Actually, it was yesterday. And I'm not much of a poet, right? But I thought it was pretty cool and very apt to the text that we're studying this morning. And it says, at first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things that I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way, and it was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. When he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, "Pedal." I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" And he laughed and didn't answer. And so I started to learn to trust him. And I forgot my boring life and entered into this adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. And he took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, joy. And they gave me their gifts and to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. And he said, "Give the gifts away, their baggage, too much weight." And so I did to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. And still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend and take sharp corners and jump to clear high rocks and fly to short and scary passages. I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he smiles at me and says, "Just pedal." This morning, we're going to look at a snapshot of this short season in the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul's life, as you look at it, as you go through the book of Acts and you read his epistles, you realize, man, this is a crazy adventure that God has Paul on. And as we look at this snapshot of his life, we're going to see his second missionary journey. And we're going to see that he, just as we, have these ebbs and flows in life as we follow Jesus. Whether it's exciting or fun or tough or confusing, at times Paul just keeps pedaling. He just keeps going because he knows the God that he serves. And in this snapshot, we're going to see that Paul surrounds himself with the right people. He's headed in the right place. And he's harvesting ripe fruit. And so that's the title of this morning's message, is Right People, Right Place, Ripe Fruit. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, if you're already there, look at verse 1. It says of Paul, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." And so here we have, in comes Timothy. Timothy is spoken of at least 26 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes about Timothy in 10 out of his 13 epistles. Timothy would be known as his son in the faith. Paul loved this guy. This became like his best friend and his ministry companion. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, that there's nobody like Timothy. Nobody was like Timothy. This guy was just a faithful servant who constantly kept his eyes on Jesus and his hands to the plow. And so here's the first mention we have of Timothy in the Bible. And what it tells us in verse 1 about him is that his parents were in a mixed marriage. And we're not talking about mixed racially, but his parents, one was a believer, his mother, and his father wasn't. And it's an encouragement to those who are wives or mothers or even husbands. It's an encouragement to pour out all that you can into your child. Whether your spouse or your significant other knows Jesus or not, take it upon yourself to pour into your children, to engrave God's word into their heart. You see, later on in one of Paul's epistles, he speaks about these influential people in Timothy's life. His mother and his grandmother. Some of you are grandmas. A lot of you are probably grandmas. I'm not making fun of you. That's a great thing. But the mother, Eunice and Lois, was his mother and grandmother's name. They loved Timothy. But even more than Timothy, they loved the Lord. And they saw the importance of instilling Scripture, instilling a love for God in his heart. And the beauty of this is they no doubt lived it in front of him. See, it's not enough to just say, hey, son, hey, daughter, read your Bible sometimes, or hey, you should pray, or hey, let's go to church. You should go let somebody else teach you the Bible. It's not enough to just encourage them to do certain things. As a parent, we need to be able to take it upon ourselves, right, to come alongside that child, to read with them, to pray with them, to show them with your own lifestyle what it looks like to be a Christian. Not just, well, the Bible says, and you should do that, and then your life looks like hell, literally. When is it going to be time to stop saying the oh, well, yeah, that's kind of convicting. Yeah, you're right. I probably should do that. And when is it time to stop with all of that, that self-pity, and say, you know what? Today is a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. And from this day forward, I will do all that I can by the power of the Spirit of God to live out my faith with my children. I know with I'm not a parent, but I have nieces and nephews, as you know, and I love them so much. And I just remember being able to spend time with my little nephew, Aiden, as from a little over 1 year old to 2 years old. And I made it a point. Every time I laid him in that crib for a nap or to go to bed, I would lay hands on him and pray for him, that God would keep him, that God would make him the man that he desires him to be, that he would be a man after God's own heart. And I did the same with my niece. And I would take them throughout the day and I would read scripture with them. And it's not easy. Have you ever tried to read scripture to a one-year-old, right? They're just like doing this and like drooling all over your Bible. And then they'll just walk over there. They start throwing things around. And but yet, I saw the importance of it. I could have very easily went, wow, but I've got to make them lunch, and then I've got to do this, and oh, I'm supposed to read that. Maybe I should put them to bed now. I could have very easily said, my life is busy. I've got, my schedule is packed. I don't really have time for that today. But I saw the importance of speaking God's word into their lives and in laying my hands on them and praying for them, in introducing them to Christ in a way in which it wasn't just, there's Jesus, we go meet him at church, but allowing God to meet them right where they were at. Timothy, the proof is right here in the text. The proof is in the upbringing. It says right here in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. He had a certain reputation. And because that reputation was good, look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. He's like, this is the kind of guy I want to take with me to minister. He didn't look for the lazy person or the person who just didn't really give a rip about anything when it comes to the Lord. He saw a guy who had a good reputation among people as a faithful man. And he took this guy. You see, and it's funny because Barnabas, as we just learned, Barnabas had just split. Barnabas is out of there. He's like, you know what? I'm going this way. I don't agree with you, Paul. Paul said, that's okay. I'm going my way. And Paul takes off, one man down. And you see how faithful the Lord is to right off the bat, right at the start of this missionary trip, he replaces Barnabas with Timothy. And it spoke, so God just spoke to me this week that nobody in God's kingdom is irreplaceable. Sometimes we think like, you know, sometimes I think, what are they going to do without me when I leave here? It's going to be fine, right? It's going to go on really good, and God will, amen. Yes, I'm just kidding. It's going to be horrible. The church will fall. No, but shut up, Raph. Why'd you do that to me? No, I'm just kidding. But God doesn't need us. That's the point. He desires to use us, and he does use us. But God could raise up a rock to do our job. He doesn't need us. And yet here it is. Paul loses Barnabas. He's back here in Lystra and Derbe, where he got stoned the last time he was there. And God replaces him with Timothy. And so Paul then, we learn here in verse 3, Paul takes Timothy and he gets him circumcised so that he could come along with them to take this message to tell people that they don't have to be circumcised. And you read it and you think, what in the world is going on here? I could have sworn Raph just said, Acts chapter 15, Paul was there, Jerusalem council. You don't need to be circumcised anymore. And at first glance, you're just kind of like, well, is this kind of hypocritical? Is this contradictory? But then when you understand the heart behind it, you realize that it's not that at all. It's not that at all. Paul's not compromising. Paul is rather conforming to a higher priority of love. To a higher priority of love. See, Paul knows that they knew. They knew that Timothy's mother was Jewish. And so they would then view Timothy as Jewish. And any Jewish person who wasn't circumcised was considered an apostate. And if you were considered an apostate, you better believe you weren't going to get one sentence out of your mouth without them going, "Get out of here. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen." And so Timothy was not circumcised for salvation's sake, but rather Timothy was circumcised because he didn't want to become a stumbling block to the very people they were trying to reach. The Apostle Paul, if he wanted to continue on with this ministry of going first to the synagogues, Timothy was going to have to be circumcised in this situation. Again, Paul didn't want to offend these people. He wanted to reach them. And so by removing that stumbling block, it gave the gospel of Jesus Christ free rein among the people. People were then able to receive it. And God would deal with those legalistic portions of their hearts as soon as they came to know Him. You better believe that Timothy loved the gospel. You better believe that Timothy was a guy who believed what he read and he lived it. You better believe it. Because anybody who didn't would not then be circumcised for another, even though Scripture said it didn't hold them to it. It'd be like going to a vegetarian convent. I don't know where I came up with that. And you just go there and you're like, "That's it. I'm going to reach these people with the gospel, but I'm also going to eat steak in front of them every night. I'm just going to do it." You're not going to get very far with these guys, right? We're becoming all things to all men in this situation. And there are moments where we yield our rights in order that the gospel may penetrate. And then there are other moments where we stand for our liberties, as Titus did in Galatians chapter 2. He's one of Paul's other companions. He said, "No way. I'm not even Jewish. I refuse." It says, "I refuse to be circumcised." See, because they were dealing with a different crowd. They were dealing with people who already had received Jesus. And so to them, he was bringing Titus and saying, no. It's not necessary for salvation. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived too under that law, even though I am not subject to that law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. And when I was with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so that I could bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some." Are you seeing the heart behind this? The Apostle Paul was not doing this as a show. He wasn't doing this to gain man's acceptance of himself. But because the gospel, he put a premium on the gospel. There is nothing more important than the gospel. Your liberties aren't more important than the gospel. Your rights aren't more important than the gospel. Timothy was willing to lay this down. Are we willing to lay down our rights for the gospel's sake? Are we willing to be like Timothy and lay down our rights for the sake of love and effective ministry? Paul, in verses 4 through 5, he writes, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem." And so they're going from city to city, town to town. They're taking this message, showing people that there's freedom in Christ. And it says in verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily." And we read this, and the church explodes when freedom is realized. People realize that there's not this bondage. There's not this, you keep the law of Moses, and you attend all of the ceremonies, and you get circumcised. And then there's Jesus on the side over here. And when you start to get all these things right, then all of a sudden, you and God, you're right. You're right in His eyes. You've got good standing. But it wasn't about that. They're taking this message of, man, there's freedom from all of these things. There's freedom in Christ just to believe that He is our Savior and walk with Him. And that is how salvation is accomplished. And with this freedom, we see this explosion in the church growth. It didn't happen through church programs or hype. It happened by faith. It was by faith that this happened. And sometimes we fail to realize that when God's people step out in faith, God meets them and He does the miraculous. He does the miraculous. I was speaking to a gentleman who was, man, this guy is seminary educated, brilliant guy. Knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. Not only did he know the scriptures and was he well educated, but he was an awesome teacher. He teaches the word of God in such an amazing way. And one day I'm sitting down with him and we're hanging out and I just ask him, so have you ever thought about taking over a church or planting a church? And just I'm just curious. And he said to me, well, you know, I took this test, this, you know, form thing that somebody had created, and I got a 4 for church planter, so I guess, you know, the Lord wouldn't have me do that. And I just thought to myself, what? You took a test? I probably get a 0 on that test, right? I'm thinking, you took a test, and now you're allowing this man-made test to tell you what God's will for your life is? These programs, and I'm not saying that there are things like that that aren't good or helpful. But I've read the books. I've been to the conferences. I've heard the speakers. I've got the pamphlets. And I'm telling you right now that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. There's a guy, Bob Cook, he once said, if you can explain it, God probably didn't do it. And I look at the Calvary Chapel movement and I see guys who, one guy with the shotgun ready to kill his whole family, receives Jesus, now has a church of over 10,000 people. God's using him. I know another guy, he can't speak good Spanish, he can't speak good English, church of over 10,000. Another guy who literally thought his brain was missing, half of it, just gone for years. He was just so doped out on drugs. 14,000+ people. I mean, and it's not about the number. But I say that to say, listen, these little programs, these hypes, let's get this church program going so that we might grow. Just preach the word. Preach the word in its purest form. Preach the word and let people know there's liberty and freedom in Christ and that He desires to set people free. And the Spirit of God will do the work. The Spirit of God will do the work. And so verse 2, you read of Timothy in verse 2 that he was well spoken of by the brethren. And this is the kind of person that God uses to do verse 4 and 5. God uses the people who are of strong character. People who are well spoken of. See, Timothy was the right person, but it wasn't because he levitated or glowed. But it was because he had proven character. And as church leaders, speaking universally as church leaders, we need to be careful who we lay hands on and appoint to certain ministries. Oh, that person over there looks like they're good with kids. Throw them in the children's ministry. Oh, look at that person. He's a good order. Let's just ordain them to be a pastor. Oh, that person back there. I don't know. I get a fuzzy feeling that they should go to Africa. Let's send them. You know, but to give it some time. Allow somebody's character to be proven over time. And we're all about, all right, go, go, go. And God may be saying, no, stay, stay, stay. To remain. To grow. And this took place in Timothy's life. He received the gospel and over time he grew. God has definitely, I know, used this time for me in Spain as an Arabia of sorts, the way he did with Paul. I don't necessarily believe God called me here to reach the Spanish people, which is weird. But I've come here and the Lord has allowed me to serve under Raph and to be poured into and to grow in the gifts that God has given me and to learn about things like finances in the church. I still think it's the most boring part of the job, but it's got to be done. And I'm like stabbing myself with a pen in the board meeting. But it doesn't. But these things, you learn all of these things and how a church runs and how a church operates. And I believe that God has sent me here for a time to come alongside Raph and serve with him and serve under him. And God was working in me a proven character. I'm not there yet. But like Timothy, God is working. And so Paul's got the right person and now he needs to find the right place. So verses 6 and 7, it says, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, when you first read this, you're like, okay, the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach. That's kind of weird, right? I would think, you know, go unto the nations and preach the gospel. Why in the world would the... There's not a period there, though. It's not the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach. It was the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach in Asia. It wasn't the right time. It's not that that time wouldn't come. Paul planted churches in Ephesus and Galatia, but it wasn't the time. The time wasn't right. And it speaks to the fact that a good thing is not always the best thing. How many of you know that your plans, they may not be God's plans? They may not be. And are you open to God's Spirit and God's leading in your life? Are you willing to give Him the reins? Are you willing to give Him the steering wheel? Paul here understands that a closed door, God speaks through closed doors just as He does open. And so in verses 8 and 9, he goes on to say, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so here Paul is. He's back to the Mediterranean Sea in Troas. Probably, I would go out on a limb and think he's thinking, what in the world am I doing? Where am I going? I've set out here and God is closing this door and He's closing that door. And now here I am in Troas. What's going on? I'm confused. I don't. And maybe some of you have felt that way. And maybe you feel that way this morning. It's not sure what God is doing in your life. You've been waiting on the Lord. You've been pushing doors and God is keeping them closed. I would submit to you that this morning you're in a good place for a vision. You're in a good place for a word from the Lord, for an open door. Your encouragement this morning needs to be to keep on pedaling, to keep on pedaling, to keep on walking with Jesus, to trust the Lord and know that His plans are better than your plans. And to stick with Him. In verse 10, he says, now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so you notice in verse 10, there are some things that change there. Some of the wording changes. It went from being they and them and he to all of a sudden we and us. And most commentators believe that it's at this point in verse 10, while Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in Troas, that Dr. Luke, the author of Acts, actually joins them on this missionary journey. And so with that, you start to see that God has a purpose for why He says no. God doesn't just say no to say no, but there's reasoning behind it. See, God's no in this situation, God's no, God's closed doors, they meant that the gospel was going to be taken to Europe for the first time. God's no meant that Paul, Timothy, and Silas were going to gain a trusted brother and a physician, a doctor. God's no meant that all of us, we, would be benefited by having the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. God had bigger plans and bigger purposes that they didn't see while they were in it. And so in verse 10, I love where it says, they had seen this vision, right? And immediately they sought to act on it and go to Macedonia. And the word there, concluding, that it was the Lord. Concluding. The word literally means to place items together, to add them up in your mind. It's like, well, I've been trying to go there and there and there, and maybe this is the Lord. Light bulb, right? You know, could this be? That word there, concluded, speaks of a very, very, it's very practical. It's very, we like to mysticize everything. Don't read everything as a sign. Everything is a sign to some people. It's like, I ran out of gas as I was driving today. I think God wants me to buy a new car. Maybe God wants you to know you should put gas in your car before it runs out, Loretta. I'm just kidding. Inside story. It was my fault. And you know, some people are just like, oh my goodness, she waved at me. Bro, she waved at me. I think she's my wife. God's telling me. God, maybe she's just friendly.
How about that, right? I was trying to book my ticket. I was trying to book that flight to leave, man. And then all of a sudden, the server cut off. God might not want me to go. How about the internet was just faulty and it just tripped? You know, but we try to make everything so mystical. When sometimes God deals, as Raph had said weeks back, so practically. They just concluded. They lined everything up. Paul's like, well, yeah, I was trying to go there. I was trying to go here. Here I am in Troas saying, God, give me a sign. I want to know where to go. And all of a sudden a vision comes. I think I'm going to go with the vision. Okay, for 100, Alex. You know, it's so here they are. God enables them to just kind of put it all together. They use very practical means to realize where God is calling them. And we have that same ability, guys. Sometimes we wonder, how do I follow the Lord? How does God lead me? We've got the Word of God He's given us. The Word of God that is inerrant, infallible, that heaven and earth will pass away, but this is going to remain. The Bible says that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God has given us this book to lead and guide us. God has given us His Holy Spirit to live in us. Ephesians 3:17 says that God has made His home in our heart. Literally, God has taken up residence in the life of a Christian. And so we're led by His Spirit and we're led by the Word of God. But we're also led by common sense sometimes. And sometimes we just need to step out of this situation that we're so emotionally invested in and use some common sense and just think through something. And so here, Paul and the boys are off to Macedonia, off to Europe. And doesn't it feel good to know you're right where God wants you to be? Doesn't it feel good when you know that you're headed in the exact direction that God wants you? I mean, there's just joy in it. There's freedom in it. I love it. I love knowing that I'm directly in the center of God's will for my life. Nothing beats that. And these boys here, they're strengthened by a sure call. And there's importance in that. It's important to be strengthened in a sure call from the Lord. See, because when times get difficult and when things look bleak and dark, and they will get there. Though you walk with the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to go through those valleys. And as you're there, and you're feeling the pressures and the stress and the strains that this life throws on us, you'll be able to look back at that sure call. You'll be able to look back and say, yeah, but God has called me. You don't know how many times I almost left here. I almost left here after 2 months. I've been here years now, but after 2 months, I was like, I'm out of here. What in the world did I sign up to teach a 2-hour class? I don't even like to hear myself talk for 10 minutes. And I'm teaching a 2-hour. How do you do this? I don't know what I'm doing. And I was just stressed out and frustrated. And the spiritual warfare was overwhelming. I just wanted to quit. But what kept me from quitting was a sure call. I knew that God had confirmed He wanted me here. And again, there's no place I would rather be than where God wants me. Even if that means suffering or torture or death. I want what God has for me. I just want to walk where the Lord would have me to walk. And so, Paul and Silas, Timothy, and now Luke have concluded that God was calling them to Macedonia. Look at verse 11. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony or a Roman colony, where we staying there for some days. And it's amazing to me because it says there in verse 11 that they ran a straight course and got there the next day. It's a mariner's term. Help me out here, Cameron. It's a mariner's term. What it's actually saying there in the Greek is they didn't have to do any tracking back and forth. It was like God called them. They were off, and it was the it was like God was blowing their sails. They were just there. I don't know if God was thinking, you wasted a few days already up here in the mountains of Asia. I got to get you on your way there. There's some people waiting by a riverside for you. But that doesn't mean God's calling on us is always going to be an easy one. It doesn't mean that road is not going to have obstacles. Because on the way back, it takes them 5 days. But they were still in the will of God. But here, God is pushing them on. And then they land in the city of Philippi here. They come there and what I love about this, as I was reading it, is they stayed there some days, it says. They didn't jump right into evangelizing. They knew that God wanted them there. But they took some time to no doubt pray and prepare and plan for what God would have them do. See, it's not enough to know where God wants you to minister, but sometimes it's important to know the when and the how. And so they're there seeking the Lord in Philippi. And verse 12 tells us that they entered Philippi, which was, as it says there, the foremost city. The Apostle Paul had this strategy in mind when it came to church planting. He would go to the foremost city, the metropolis of those times. And so here he goes to Philippi, knowing that if I can penetrate this place with the gospel, it'll be easier for the gospel to go from here than it will be to go in here. As you have people from all over the world who would come to Philippi, a place where there was a massive port. It had this Via Ignatia road, a Roman road that was well traveled, that went right into it. There were silver mines and gold mines, and many people lived in this place. And many people would travel from all over the world to get there. And so if I can plant the flag of the gospel in this place, people are going to come here, hear the saving message of Jesus, and go into their cities and their towns, and the gospel will spread like wildfire. Everything that Paul did, he had a strategy to. He didn't just decide, oh, I think I'll just do this for the sake of doing it. They're in the right place, the right people, exactly where God wants them. And now we'll see that there's ripe fruit. And this is the last point, the ripe fruit. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out from the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Okay? Probably another surprise to Paul. He shows up at the riverside, and it's a women's meeting. It's a women's meeting. Now, you have to understand, Paul's probably thinking, you know, I expected to go into Asia, God closed the door, okay? I expected to go into Bithynia, God closed the door. I expected to come and see the man from Macedonia. I get here to Philippi. They don't even have a synagogue. It took 10 Jewish men. That's it, just 10. 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue. And where in the world is this man from Macedonia? Then he's like, well, I got it. Psalm 137 says that you know, the Jews in the times of captivity with Babylon, the Babylonians weren't going to let them build a synagogue. And so what Jews would do when they didn't have a synagogue is they'd go by the riverside and cry out to the Lord and weep to Jesus, weep to the Lord. And so here Paul's like, let's go to the riverside and see. They're expecting a prayer meeting to go on here. And the New Living Translation says they thought people would be meeting there for prayer. NIV says we expected to find a place of prayer. And I just thought to myself as I'm reading this, how many times do I just expect certain things or certain outcomes? How often do we have certain expectations about things that to be perfectly honest, we're the ones who've conjured up all the expectation. God never promised anything, and yet there's so many and we all have expectations.
Yeah, I don't have any expectations.
Yes, you do. We all have expectations. Maybe it was like, man, I really expected that movie to be good. That happened with me, Lord of the Rings. I thought that was going to be epic, man. You see the scenes and the battles, and I'm like, whoa, this looks so good. And you get there, and it's 3 hours of Frodo walking around a mountain. I'm just like, you got to be kidding. Somebody put me out of my misery. Right? I was just told the other week by Anwar about a good steak place. And I'm like, nobody's around. Looks like the prices are good. I think I'll treat myself. I go into this place. It was literally the worst steak I've ever had in my life. I didn't eat 70% of it. He redeemed himself, though. But man, when Anwar gives you expectation, it was horrible. I remember being in a men's discipleship class. It was my first semester here at the Bible College. I had a lot of expectations for myself. If you would have asked me, I probably thought I was a pretty good teacher. I was like, well, yeah, you know. Here we are, men's D. Every day, one of us has to share a devotion. I'm just going to kill it. It's going to be awesome. Everybody's going to be like, this guy's so gifted. So talented, man. God has an anointing on that guy's life. And so and part of that just came in because I gave my first Devo, and oh, it was good. I'm not going to lie, it was good. And people, and even my teacher, Kuno, was like, oh, Pastor Jim. And I'm like, oh, don't call me Pastor. Please call me Pastor. You know? And it was one of these things. I was just so excited. I was like, man, this is awesome. Okay, a few weeks later, it's my turn again. I'm thinking, I'm going to tear the house down on this one. Here we go. I get into this, open the Bible. I read this passage that I had prepared so diligently. And I'm not kidding you. It was like,
I forgot everything. I forgot everything I was going to say. When I say everything, I literally mean every single thing I was going to say. I read the passage and then I was like, should we just read it again? Let's just read it again, man. The Word of God speaks for itself, man. You know, and I left that place with my tail in between, and I was like, God, I'll never teach the Bible again. How dare you leave me like that up there? I couldn't believe, and I was just so upset. But I had expectations. Kuno had some expectations on me, and I tanked. And sometimes we have these unrealistic expectations, and sometimes we just have expectations that they're just our expectations. And God wants to do things totally differently. If I were God, I wouldn't have sent my son to die on a cross for the sins of the world. That wouldn't have been my first choice. I would have been like, split the sky, coming out with Uzis, we're taking out everybody who doesn't want to. I would have had some kind of crazy thing, melt their hearts, you know. I don't know what I would have done, but I probably wouldn't have chosen to have done that. But God's ways are so much better. His plans are so much better. And so sometimes my expectations hinder what God wants to do. And yet here, Paul is open as ever, though he may have had expectations, also had the freedom to just move with the Spirit. If God doesn't want to do it that way, that's okay. We're just going to show up here and we're going to do what God has called us to do, and that's preach the gospel. Let's preach the gospel. And I love it what it says there in verse 13. It says, we spoke to the women who met there. We spoke to the women who met there. That word for spoke there is not preach. The first gospel message in Europe was a conversation. It was a conversation. He sat down with them. And look, Paul didn't like pull a pulpit out of his pocket and just start heralding the good news. He sat down and he talked to them. It was a conversation. He had a conversation with them. When's the last time you've had a conversation with somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you had a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ about Jesus? Because sometimes we could just, we just take for granted. Yeah, we both believe in the Lord. Yeah, so let's talk about tic-tac-toe or something like inconsequential instead of building one another up and sharpening one another. And then when's the last time you've had a conversation with somebody who didn't know Jesus? Look, it doesn't have to be this, you liar, you're going to hell, burn. You know, that's not good. Don't do that, right? But just a conversation about the Lord, about your God, about the one who saved you from a pit of emptiness and giving you an eternal address called heaven. When's the last time we've just told people about the joy that is in us? Having that conversation doesn't have to be all heavy. And as we're closing here, we're getting down here to verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia. I love this. He's having the conversation with the ladies. And it says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. And I love this because here's this woman named Lydia, right? She's a seller of purple, which means she was minted. She had some loot. In these days, that purple, the dye they would have to make these purple cloths that you'd see in the Roman Empire, these scarlet robes and these purple robes, it came from the throat of a shellfish. And every single shellfish, it was just a little drop. Imagine how many shellfish that was. Just like one coat. That's a lot of, just a drop. I don't know how they found the throat of one of those things, but just a drop in each throat. And so this is a woman who was well off, wealthy, and I love it because it says that she heard them. I don't even know if Paul was talking to her. She may have just been one in the crowd or overheard him speaking to somebody else about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that was my story. I was just sitting there trying to sell cell phones. And along comes this lady with a massive red hairdo. She was full of the joy of the Spirit, literally. And she was the most bubbly person I've ever seen in my life. And there she is. And she's telling a friend of mine about Jesus. And she's just breaking down the gospel and loving on this guy. And I'm overhearing this and I'm thinking, that guy doesn't even walk with Jesus today. But I'm thinking, man, that sounds pretty good. I'd like to talk to her a little bit more about this. And we were able to then, in later time, engage in more conversation about this. And here it is, Lydia hears Paul talking about this and receives it. And it's important to note here at the end of verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things of the Lord. Who opened her heart? That's a question. Who opened her heart? Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. Who opened her heart?
Jesus.
That's right. Okay, the Lord opened her heart.
The Lord, it wasn't Paul. It wasn't Paul's eloquent speech. It wasn't Silas. It wasn't, you know, Luke doing some kind of operation on her, the doctor in the corner. It was the Lord that opened her heart. And we need to understand that it's an important thing to note that God must do the work. He has to do the work. He's got to do it. It says the Lord opened her heart. Jesus said in John 6:44 that nobody comes to me but that the Father draw them. Nobody comes to me but by the Father draw them. And the most important thing in evangelism is this, guys, that we are able to implore God to open blind eyes and soften hard hearts. And it just, it's like, I know that theologically, but even last night as I went on a run and I'm running and I'm thinking and I'm praying as I'm running, and it just so dawned on me as I was thinking about this. Just the state of the world, just the state of those who are outside of Christ. And it broke my heart because I have so many family members who are. And it's almost this thing where it's like we're so numbed by life. And we're walking around I'm consumed. I've got my job and I do my job. And then I get home and I've got a wife and I've got kids and I got to do that thing. And then recreation, let's watch a movie or a sporting event. And our life just, that's our life. Apart from Christ. And it's like robots in an assembly line headed for destruction. And they're just numbed to what is coming because they're so consumed with what's going on today. And a good day for somebody outside of Christ is, work did sure seem to go fast today. Like, we're happy that our day passed by so fast. Like, seriously? And then a great day for somebody outside of Christ is, my day went by really quick today, and then I got home and I didn't even fight with my wife. Oh, praise the Lord, I get a good night's sleep tonight. And that's like a good day. And I was just thinking to myself, God, there's nothing I can do to save my family. There's nothing I can say to save them. I can't get pom-poms and dance around and preach John 3:16 to them. I can't do that stuff to save them. I can be a good witness. I can share the gospel with them. And I can live it before them. But you need to open their heart, God. There is a veil that's there and you need to open their eyes. And maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus. I mean, you know who he is. I mean, you've seen pictures and you're like, well, is that really what he looks like? Beard and the whole thing. And maybe you know who he is and you know of him. And maybe you know religion. And maybe you come from a country where it's dominated by religion. And you just think of it as this rules and regulations and the sit down and the stand up and the cross yourself. And that's what you think of when you think Christianity. And you fail to realize that God is such a personal God. The God of this book, the God of the Bible is such a personal God. And then he desires relationship with you. And maybe this morning, your heart is hard. It's closed. Your eyes haven't been opened to the reality of the gospel. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. I'm going to pray that God would open up your heart. That he would open up your eyes. There's no greater life than one that's lived for Christ. There's no greater life than one that is this journey, this adventure with Jesus. She heard. She opened her heart. She was ripe for the harvest. God led Paul to the place where there were people who were ripe for the harvest. And let's close at verse 15. It says, and when she and her whole household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Paul would write a letter to the church at Philippi some 15 years later. 15 years down the road, Paul writes a letter to these people, this church in Philippi, and look what he says. Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine, making request with you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And here in Acts chapter 16, we get to see a glimpse of that first day and how Paul, writing this letter of Philippians from prison, is able to look back and remember that first day. remember that conversation he had with those ladies and how God miraculously opened Lydia's heart and she's baptized and her family's baptized and immediately this hospitality that's there. And I mean, she wasn't this pushy woman. Well, I'm saved now. Give me that Bible. I'm going to teach it. Oh, I want to do this. No, she was just, God had transformed her. And she was just like, I love Jesus. Take me, go in my home. What do you need? I'll give you whatever. I'll give. I'll serve. Whatever you want me to do. Just this soft heart that God had saved. Paul had such a special place in his heart for Lydia and that church. And so, regardless of the obstacles Paul faced throughout this journey, this beginning of this missionary journey, he just kept pedaling. Paul just kept pedaling. He just kept going. Closed door, that's okay, I'm pedaling. My expectations weren't what I thought it would be. I'm going to keep on pedaling. Because God is on the throne. Paul and his team, as Eric Flores would say, making wonderful memories with each other and with the Lord. So I'm going to pray right now. And if that's you and you don't know Jesus, you haven't committed your life to him. Maybe you did in the past, but you've walked away. And maybe you're in this weird place right now where you know it's the truth, but you're just not living it, and you know it. You know, I'm not. All I'm going to do is pray, and I would encourage you to respond in your own heart, in the quietness of your own heart. Call out to Jesus, call out to the Lord, and allow him to open your heart. Allow him. Ask him to do it. He'll do it. Father, I thank you so much.